Firm Foundation Christian Church. Just want to make a quick note, the baptism that was scheduled today for Jonathan and for our sister Kelly is going to be postponed. Unfortunately, Kelly's a little bit under the weather, so we're going to figure something out. An announcement will be made either in the church, or if it's a shorter notice than that, I'll send out an email blast. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 in verse 23. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 23, and we'll be focusing upon these words. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, to set this in its context, we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." The divine plan for the accomplishment of the salvation of the souls of men was etched in stone from the beginning. The time for its fulfillment was at hand. And yet Peter, brave soul as he was, actually rebukes the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would try that. But Peter's very brave, and the Lord is very gracious. And he got away with it. See, the Lord knew Peter's heart. Peter was thinking, however, on a worldly plane and not a divine plane. And you say, if I were there in that moment, surely what I would have responded much better. Well, would you? I hope so. But may none of us be so certain, for we are a sinful lot. Who can obey the scriptures perfectly concerning his thoughts? Paul writes this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And again, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." This morning we shall further draw three lines of application from our text. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. First, concerning perspective on the times in which we live. Second, concerning perspective on personal adversities. And third, concerning our perspective on eternity and the permanence of the soul. perspective of the times in which we live. Christians must be Bible readers and hearers and doers of the word more than simply Google and social media connoisseurs in order to have a proper understanding of the times. We ought to be like the sons of Issachar. Right? You've seen those shirts, sons of, you know, this one or that one. We ought to be sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Believers ought to be presently, even as our Lord Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let us be active in godly influences in our families, so beautiful to see so many who have come recently or in times past by invitation of somebody else who was faithful simply to do what God told them to do. In our churches, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our states, and in our country. This, of course, means that we vote for those who are nearest to our Bible values, for those who are most in accord with God's pro-life position in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, who are most pro-family, who are least supportive of the alphabet soup gender confusion which plagues our country today, most responsible as stewards of our taxes, and most supportive of a society characterized by law and order. Indeed, we know that Scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And again, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We ought to be aware, but not preoccupied with worldly events. Jesus said this, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And this is speaking of both ethnic warfare within nations or regionally, and also national warfare between nations. And we've got plenty of that. We've always had that. We're always going to have that till the Lord comes back. And there will be famines, pestilences, in other words, diseases, plagues. We just had one of those not too long ago. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Solomon, the preacher of wisdom, said this, "That which has been is that which will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us. So now, friends, suppose the United States of America degenerates into complete chaos. Some would say we're well on our way there. Is it any wonder that the United States of America is nowhere referenced in Bible prophecy? Anyone who tells you it is lying to you. They're practicing what we call eisegesis. They're taking the United States and they're inserting it into Bible prophecy because that's what they want it to say, instead of practicing exegesis, which is simply reading what the Word of God says and taking out what it says and believing it. Or suppose that Israel is overrun by its enemies. Now we bless and support Israel because we are beneficiaries of the Abrahamic covenant. And so such a thing would be a tragic day. But consider that nothing in Scripture would preclude the nation of Israel weakening or even dissolving and then becoming a nation again, over and over again before the end of days, if the Lord tarries long. Again, let us be careful not to simply take the latest trend of the day and jump on board. Now, the Lord could come tomorrow, don't get me wrong. His return is imminent, first for his church, and then to accomplish his ultimate salvation and usher in his kingdom, and then the eternal state. But he may tarry a while. So, friends, then, what shall we do? God tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, do business till I come. What is your business? Well, we remember the old Christmas classic. Mankind is your business. Telling lost souls about the Savior is your business. Living for Jesus is your business. So let the world be mindful of its own things. Being mindful of the things of God is your business. We have it right there in our text. So let us be occupied in the present and not overly preoccupied either with the past or with the future. Remember things past that you might learn from them. It's good to remember the past so we don't do the same stupid thing over and over again. And let tomorrow worry about its own things. Second, perspective on personal adversities. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You are not unique in that you have troubles. And your trouble and level of troubles has been shared by many others. And so we let the Scriptures speak. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And as the Lord says to Joshua, so he says to you and I this morning, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Friends, do you do that? Do you read the Word of God and do you think about the things that you've read on a daily basis and on a nightly basis? And if you don't do that, well, I can give you a suggestion when you can start. Today's a good a day as any. That you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We're blessed among all peoples and above all peoples, for we know that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity, and that description is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's only a prayer away. And to whom will you go? Will you go to a human counselor who has no wisdom? Even an unbeliever? Try the divine spirit of God, and he will guide you, friend, into all truth. So what then if your whole world is falling apart? Maybe it is so, or it seems so. But my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Remember Job, who lost not one, not two, not three, but all 10 of his children, and his property, and later his health and his reputation. But what did the patriarch say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what the Holy Writ says in its commentary? It says this: in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Job's wife was grieving also. So we're not going to be too tough on her, but we'll simply note what the scripture says. She said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And again, the scripture says that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Finally, perspective on eternity and the permanence of the soul. Did you know that Moses, the man of God, wrote at least one of the Psalms? I believe he wrote two. I believe he wrote Psalm 90 and 91. But Psalm 90 is directly ascribed to Moses. And he says this: "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men,' for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." So 1,000 years are like a day, and a watch in the night is 3 hours. So like 3 hours. So to the Lord, he stands outside time. He doesn't measure time as we do. And he's not slack concerning his promises. This is not a license to date the times or the seasons. Moses continues, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away." We sing that song over here, "I'll fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." When your physical body is in the box or in the urn, how important will your petty gripes be? Will it matter what your favorite team, a player, does? Will it matter who wins the next election? The body dies, but the soul lives on. And where it lives on is your decision to make. God makes it real easy for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To perish is an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. To have everlasting life is for your soul to live on eternally in the presence of God in a place called heaven. And God is not unfair or unjust in this. He makes it so clear in his word. And he raises up regular, ordinary people like myself and yourself to go give that message to somebody else so that they might have no excuse. Do you believe God's promise in these words? Even as Job did, will you cry out with Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Well, how's that work out, Job? Your body's in the box. No, the Lord's going to give Job and those who've died in the Lord a glorified body. Why? Because this body's riddled with sin. You can't go to heaven where holy God is with this one. God's going to make you a new one so you can go with that one. That body that doesn't sin, that's incorruptible, that doesn't get sick and diseased and decay. Job didn't even know a tenth of what we know from the Word of God. Matter of fact, Job was the first book written in the Scriptures. First time pen was put to paper. But he knew these things by faith, even as we do. And we've got more information. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. And so all of this is to say, let us be mindful of the things of God and not the things of men. May we seek and find eternal perspective, understanding, and purpose through a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord God and Savior. Trusting that everything else we need will be taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. This morning, a Savior, the Savior, is our greatest need. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there are any who have not apprehended the Savior by faith, Lord, may they see as we see. The hand with the nail print reaching down even from the third heaven to a place where it may be reached. We thank you that you sent your Son down to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be able to have a relationship with you, Father. We thank you that you've risen from the dead, demonstrating your power over sin and death. And we thank you for your Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who gives us very present help as we live our lives in this sinful place. Lord, help us to be mindful of the things of you, Lord, and not the things of the world, not to become overly preoccupied with what's going on in the here and now, that we might be found minding our own business. As we mind yours. Lord, we trust that your word has hit its mark in every heart and soul. That any who might wish to respond to this gospel are doing so and have done so in prayer. And that we might also be speaking of these things one with another, not only believing in the heart, but confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the God, the Savior. Lord, guide us through the remainder of our time here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll now have an interlude hymn, A Sign of Peace. The children will return, and our brother will bring forth the communion message, at which time we'll celebrate the table.